Well, like so many of us, this young man was separated from his parents on New Year's, and so he called up to his parents, and speaking with his dad, he said, "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" And the father replied, "To make your mother as happy as I can all year long," he proudly answered. Quite a resolution, isn't it? Then he got to talk to Mom, and he said, "Mom, what's your resolution?" And her resolution was to see that your dad keeps his New Year's resolution all year long. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that, make people happy? I have to admit, you know, as we stand on this day, and it is interesting that we're meeting for worship on New Year's Day, you know, we look back, and it's always that thing that we do, to look back over the year that was. And I don't know how you feel about 2016, but in my almost 50 years of journeying on this planet, this is one of the wildest years I can remember. It's had some definite ups and downs, some times of real joy and some times of real sorrow for our world, for our country, for our community, and just a really interesting year, which causes us to think, as we look on the precipice of 2017, what will this year be like? What will 2017 bring for us? There is a sense of excitement about this new year, perhaps like no excitement we've had for a new year in a long time. But there's also this angst, this anxiety of what will 2017 bring upon us. Today we're closing out our Advent and Christmas series here at Zion Baptist and considering the birth of Jesus and how it affects our world that we live in today. The passage in Matthew chapter 2 is going to show us four distinct ways that the birth of Jesus affected the world that he lives in, that he was born into. But we're going to see that Christmas and Advent is something that is to be relived in the first person. The early church fathers, the reason why they gave us Advent and Christmas at the time of year that they did, was in part so that we as Christians would relive in the first person what it was to experience the birth of Jesus Christ, his advent into this world, and what it means to receive him personally into our lives. And so as we close out our Christmas season today, it's important for us to understand that God invites us to personally receive Christ into our life. And today we're going to see that Advent is really the declaration of Jesus as King, and we must receive him as such. There are four ways in which I believe Jesus presents himself here as King, to and how that affects the world that he was born into, but we're also going to see how it affects us today. The first way is that Jesus proves that he is king over the physical world. This is an amazing passage if you really look at it from a naturalistic, scientific perspective. For some reason, there are celestial bodies that are doing things that they're not supposed to do. Now, I read a lot on it this week, over the last few weeks, actually. And, you know, there's people who try to explain this star that the wise men saw in the east as some kind of a comet that was going by or some meteor, or it was some phenomena that happened with the lining up of certain stars that made a bright light in the sky and all that kind of stuff. Hogwash. I don't think it was any of that stuff. I think it was a supernatural phenomena that happened that God, whatever it was that he did, took command of the celestial bodies and made them do what he wanted them to do for that time period to be able to direct those wise men to the place where Jesus was born so that they could come and worship him. I believe that God demonstrated his power over this physical world that we live in. It was supernatural. Today we live in a world that is ever increasing its interest in the physical world that we live in. I suppose that started with the Age of Enlightenment, the modern era, where there came to be an understanding of things that happen in this physical world, but to the point where the physical world became more important to mankind than did the supernatural world and the spirit world that is around us. We live in a world that is ever increasing in its concern about the environment that we live in. We hear, and I have no reason to discount these things, that there are rising sea levels, that there is global warming, that there are diseases that we're dealing with today and that we will have to deal with in the future that we've never had to deal with before. There are doomsday catastrophe scenarios that are being presented all the time. All the while, the human race is forsaking the spiritual life in exchange for an obsession with this physical world that we live in. This result of the naturalistic evolutionary philosophies that we live in today have had a tremendous impact on the influence of Christianity in this world. This really shouldn't be any surprise to us, though, because the Apostle Paul spoke about this, if I may just read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, where he talked about how mankind would change his affections. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, this is speaking about mankind, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, and that's this age of enlightenment that we live in, it's very predictive of that, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And maybe we don't necessarily put up idols, physical idols, that represent the naturalistic philosophies of this world. We most certainly do it as a society. He goes on, he says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. What did mankind do and what do we see happening before us? That mankind is exchanging worship and praise for the Creator by worshiping the things that God created. That's the world that we live in. Now, we could come to all kinds of concerns about this naturalistic world that we live in with those concerns that they present to us. And I'm not saying that those things aren't legitimate. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, and I'm not going to enter into that debate, really. Although I did hear just this week all the concern about the ozone layer and the hole in the ozone that's over the North Pole or up north someplace. Apparently, I can't remember. I wish I could remember who it was that said it, but there was some famous person recognized that that is now closing in. It's beginning. They think it's beginning to heal, and they said, way to go, human race, kind of thing like that. Because of man's efforts, the ozone layer is being healed. Again, that's just hogwash. If the ozone layer is being healed, mankind's not doing it, God's doing it, for whatever reason. And for whatever reason, the ozone layer was depleting and that hole was coming. Only God knew. And here's the point of all this. There isn't one thing that happens on this planet that God doesn't know about, and God has a perfect timing of when it is that He wants to work out all of these things that are going to happen. Understand this, that there is coming a time when this planet is going to be no more. Biblical prophecy talks pretty clearly about that, that this world will be no more at some point in the future, that God will destroy it. But you know what? That's not going to happen before God wants it to happen. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, let me just read to you a few verses from there, Jesus gets asked this question by his disciples just days before his crucifixion, and they're asking him, what will be the sign of the end of the age? When will we know that this is all going to come to an end? And Jesus answers this question this way in Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, which he's speaking about himself there, but only the Father. So Jesus himself doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. As it is written in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. So nobody knows those times. Whatever concerns we may have about this planet that we live on and this physical world that we live in, and I don't know how upset you get about those things, you may or may not, and I move on from this quickly, but understand this, God is king over this physical world, and there isn't a thing that's going to happen to this planet that's not going to be in accordance to God's plan for it. So if things do continue to deteriorate and all of the doomsday projections come true, it was part of God's plan, and God has a provision in His providence for it. But if that's not a part of God's plan, there isn't going to be anything that's going to happen to this planet until God's good and ready for it to happen. And you can rest in that assurance that God is king. Secondly, though, we see in this passage that God is also king over the geopolitical world that we live in. Man, if there was one thing that we could get upset about, it's all that's happening in the geopolitical world in 2016, couldn't we? In this passage, though, we find that these wise men, geopolitical entities, Some people call them kings. I don't know that they were necessarily. They were wise men. We think of them more probably as scientists. They likely were from Babylon, which is a designation. Wise men or magi was a term that was used in the Babylonian area, which is modern-day Iraq and Baghdad today, where they studied the stars and they read ancient literature from all over the world. And of course, because the Jews had been exiled in Babylon for a number of years, we know that there were sacred writings from Jerusalem, from the Israelites that were in Babylon. And these guys likely were reading those and studying the stars. And for whatever reason, God revealed it to them. They came representing the dignitaries, the authority, the rulers of their land, and came and worshiped the God of heaven. Now, poor old Herod, who's in this story, he's an interesting character. I read a fair bit about his history this week, and it reminded me that he had lived to be 70-some years old. He ruled over Israel for an extended period of time. Some estimated his rule was about 50 years, which is a very long time over Israel. And he had actually transitioned from one ruling emperor in Rome to another, which was unheard of. He was a political mastermind. If there was a guy who knew how to manipulate the populace and to be able to work the political system, this guy was it. And he wasn't going to be undone by anybody. And so when he heard word of this new rival king that was born in his territory, he began to plot and plan that this is how I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to get rid of him, and I'm going to trick these wise men. Well, the guy who was the mastermind of politics and manipulation got outwitted by the God who was the real king over the geopolitical entities of this world. Today we have a new president, and man, he is shaking things up. He is shaking things up. Not only here in the United States, but all around the world, isn't he? He's shaking things up. And that's likely to continue throughout his presidency. There is a change that is happening in this world just before our very eyes. You've probably heard a lot over the last number of years, the last 20 years or so, about this concept of globalization that's happening all over around the world, that we are a global village, that we can be in touch with somebody who lives in China just as easily as we can be in touch with somebody who lives right next door to us. And it's true, you can. But the shift that's happening in the world right now is there is a move away from globalization, and we see the dangers that are happening to it, not only to the economies of the world, but to the safety and security of nations and of people all around the globe. Nationalism is springing up, and that's in part what brought Donald Trump to the presidency. His slogan of, let's make America great again, his idea of America first, resonated with the populace of this country, and people got behind him and voted for that reason, because there was an interest, there was a concern that we no longer give away the rights or the interests of this nation to the benefit of the world, but that we would care about ourselves first. It's not only happening here in the United States, though. It happened in Great Britain. With Brexit, their decision to leave the European Union, which Great Britain was the major player in the European Union, and for them to decide to leave that spoke volumes about the concerns of the people of Great Britain, that there was a nationalism that they wanted to protect, and the concern about the leaky borders in other European countries to uncontrolled immigration coming into those European nations, and just the safety, not only to the people at that moment, but the safety to the way of life as they saw it for what would happen in the future. Real geopolitical concerns. And it's not only Great Britain, but we see that happening in other European countries. To be honest, Germany, it's going to be interesting to see what the Chancellor of Germany is going to say and do in these early months of the Trump administration here in the United States. There are indications that Germany is going to be closing their borders to uncontrolled immigration. Other countries, we see that already happening that are closer to the Middle East. It's a changing geopolitical world that we live in. And as we watch the news throughout 2017, know this, that God is king over all of those geopolitical entities. Whether you're happy or not, well, I'll put it to you this way. I'll cover both sides of politics in the United States. Whether you were happy or not that Barack Obama has been the president of the United States for the last 8 years, or whether you're happy or not that Donald Trump has been elected to be the president of the United States for the next 4 years, understand this, that God's not nearly as concerned about it as you are, because He knows that he is the Lord over whoever it is that sits in the Oval Office of the United States. Now, you may be a little bit more concerned about it because of different reasons of what God is, and that's okay. That's okay. And you should be, and we all should be involved with the political process and the democratic process that happens in our country. But understand this, that no matter who the president is, whether we deem them to be a person who is God-fearing and godly or not, God can use them for his purposes. It will still be yet to be seen how God has used the 8 years of administration of Barack Obama for the furtherance of the purposes of the gospel. It will be interesting to see how God will use the administration of Donald Trump for the furtherances of the gospel. What are we supposed to do about all this? Paul's pretty clear about this in his letter to young Timothy in the New Testament, who was his apprentice, who was his mentor, who was his mentee in the ministry. And Paul writes this to him in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I urge you, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then there's a hyphen. And it says this in verse 2. For kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And then notice this, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it that we should pray for presidents and for kings and for those who are in authority over us? That we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Nobody wants to live in disruption and turmoil and the chaos that's going on in other places in the world right now. Nobody wants to have that. Let's pray that that happens in our nation. But more importantly, God would have every person be saved in America. God would have every person be saved in this world. And understand this, God uses those political leaders in geopolitical scenarios to move things around this world to accomplish his purposes. Pray for them. We must pray for those who are our leaders. That is our obligation as Christians. Thirdly, the advent of Jesus shows to us that he is the king over the threats of this world. Notice Herod's reaction to this rival king, to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. I tried to figure out how many babies they estimated that actually to be. And one baby is tragic enough. Some people estimated it as high as 1,000. I don't know that it was that. I don't think the population of Bethlehem was that big. I think more conservative estimates are probably accurate. Somewhere around 20. But imagine if in Accomack County, in the period of a few days, there were 20 babies that were to die. I mean, that would be a devastating thing to this community. Bethlehem probably wasn't a whole lot different in its population dynamics than what we are here. Herod was a wicked man, and this wasn't the first time that he had done something like this. He was a threat to human life, but he was also a threat to the plan of redemption, because the reason why he wanted to kill those babies was he wanted to kill Jesus. And understand this, that was a demonic, satanic plot to try to wipe out God's plan of redemption for mankind, but God thwarted it. Today we live in a world that seems to be having great threats against Christianity and the way of life that we know. Postmodernism, post-Christian America presents threats to the church, to the Christian values, and to our way of life in America. There are attacks against the very idea of Christmas, and Christians in the Middle East all know too well, firsthand, what those threats are about. And even in the relative safety and security of living in the westernized United States, we live in fear of terrorism. There are many of us that would think twice about going to major centers like New York City on New Year's Eve, or even to Washington, D.C., or to go to large gatherings of people. And that's understandable. The reality of it is, though, we live in a world where evil happens. And the reason why evil happens, we might wonder, why is it that God didn't stop the massacre of those babies in Bethlehem? Why is it that God didn't stop those planes from crashing into the Twin Towers? Why is it that God didn't stop the driver of that truck in Berlin? It was Berlin, wasn't it? In Berlin, and you probably know that place very well. Driving that truck into that market of Christmas merchants. Why didn't God stop those things? And here's the reason why. Because God has created all of us with free will. You have it, I have it, the driver of that truck had it, the driver of those planes had it. God gives us all a free will. To take away that free will from any one of us removes that idea or that identity that we have as being created in the image of God and being human. And so God does not interfere with the free will of mankind. And a lot of times mankind makes choices that are evil, that are sinful, and hurt other people. But yet this story tells us of how God dealt with that. Yes, it's tragic that those babies were killed in Bethlehem, but here's the redemption in it, that the one who could provide the ultimate salvation to them lived. Jesus Christ, his life was spared so that he could go to a cross and he could die for the sins of those families, that those babies could ultimately have redemption. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for those who've been killed in terrorist attacks, that if they had their faith in Christ, they had salvation. They had redemption. And that is the hope for you and I living in this world where there is that threat of terror, even for us who live in a relatively secure place, a relatively isolated place from those kinds of things, but yet we live with that fear. The hope that we have is the salvation in Christ that prevents us from having to fear about those things. And Christ provides that salvation for us better than any police force, better than any military, better than any government of the world. But here's the wonderful thing I think about this passage is that the advent of Jesus shows that he is the king to be able to direct the surrendered life for him. Notice how God directed the steps of these wise men. First of all, to come to Bethlehem to be able to worship Jesus. But then secondly, when they realized the threat in that dream, that they went a different way. And then we see that God directs the life of Joseph and his family to be able to leave at times and to be able to return and to be able to move from one place to another. God directed their steps. He did it through stars. He did it through dreams. He did it through angels. And he did it through Scripture. And why was it that they got direction from God when poor old King Herod was duped beyond being duped? Here's the reason. They sought it. Those wise men, they were reading what was in the Scriptures and they were looking to the stars. They were seeking God's direction for their life. And so was Joseph. We know that Joseph was chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus because he was a devout Jew. He was a righteous man and he followed the Old Testament. And so God gave direction to Joseph. He gave direction to those wise men, and God can give direction to the soul today that seeks him. If there's ever a time when people need to have direction in their life, it most certainly is 2017, isn't it? We need to have it. We desperately need direction from God, and we need to hear from God what it is that he wants us to do and how it is that we should respond in various situations. May I remind you of the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The amazing thing about those words are they're in the present tense, which means it's in Greek grammar. The idea behind that verb is that it's a present tense verb that is in the right now, but it has a continuing action afterwards. So when it says, ask and you will receive, it means ask and keep on asking. When it says seek, it means seek and continue to seek repeatedly. And when it says knock, it means knock and knock repeatedly, looking for the answers from God. Oh, you'll be tempted to look for the answers from the White House and from Capitol Hill. You'll be tempted to look for the answers in your employment, in your whole history, in your family, in your relationship. You'll be tempted to look for the answers in all of those places. But God invites us to come and to ask him, to seek him, and to knock on his door repeatedly and to find the answers for life. Those wise men came looking for a new king, and what was a good king supposed to do? A good king in the ancient world would be one who would rule over the people's lives. He would bring civility to society. He would also bring justice. He would correct the wrongs. He would be, in some degrees, a provider in the sense that he would give people the opportunity to live and find prosperity themselves, and he would also protect against their enemies. This is what the advent of Christ can do for your life. He can bring civility into your life in a world that seems to be losing its grasp on civility. You can be a person who lives with civility and treats other people in the way that God would have us to treat other people. You can live as a person with justice, even though you may have been wronged in this life and it doesn't seem that the magistrate that's sitting on the court bench has done anything to right the wrongs in your life. You can know there's justice because God is the ultimate justifier. You can live knowing that you have the opportunity to provide for every need of your life, for time and for eternity, not only in this physical realm, but God goes so much deeper and He meets the emotional and the spiritual and the relationship needs of our lives and security. We have many enemies in this life, but there are none that are greater than the devil himself. And you have already victory in that battle if you've named Christ as your Savior. Amen. The best thing that you can do on this first day of 2017 is declare that in the advent of Jesus Christ, He has come into your life to be your King and provide all of those things for you. Will you make that decision today to make Jesus your King? Perhaps you've done that before in your life, but man, it's a good thing to renew those commitments every year. We're going to go into communion in just a moment. Communion is a great way to renew those commitments to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today for this passage and for the truth that is in it. We thank You, Lord, for these wise men, for Joseph and Mary, for baby Jesus, and for all the players in this story and the valuable lessons they can teach us about the rule and the kingship of Christ. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts afresh and anew to You this day, making Jesus our King, living under His rule, trusting in His justice, seeking His provision, and resting in His security. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.